For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we pray now as we turn to your word. We ask that you will speak to us, even as you have already spoken to us. That you will bless the truth, that it may feed us, inspire, challenge, correct, renew, and equip us for the sake of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
It's interesting to me that there's no way that one could coordinate what occurred this morning and a rather long series which began a year ago this time in Ephesians. We find ourselves today at the last verse of the fourth chapter and the first two verses of the fifth. But there is a connection, and in the providence and serendipity of the Lord, he brought together what we could not have arranged. I want to speak to you for a little while today on the sweetest verse in the Bible. That title isn't mine. I remember hearing years ago the pastor, W.A. Criswell, of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And he was talking about this verse of Scripture. And he said it's the sweetest verse in the whole Bible. I never forgot that phrase. I certainly think that he was right. Let me read the verses I want us to consider this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. The last verse, last two verses, and the first two of the next chapter. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. That's where we ended last week. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. And then we read, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Some of you will remember last week we looked at a litany of horrors. It's a description of lives gone wrong. It's a description of what happens when people abandon the Lord. It's what happens when people set themselves in opposition to that which is true. Error and falsehood take over, and people believe a lie. Remember, Satan is a deceiver. Right from the start, he is the father of liars. So when people turn away from truth, they become bound up in error. And the point of deception is that a person who's deceived doesn't think he's deceived. That's what deception is. And they think, even as you heard this morning, that they had life well in control and were on the right road. When people turn away from goodness, what happens is they get into that which is evil and bad, and deception takes over again, and they imagine it's a good way. Amen. I remember something that I found horrifying, but I thought, how easy to understand when one takes note of the Scripture. It was something that appeared on the front page of the New York Times. It was a major article on what is happening in Hollywood because of the AIDS scare. And the whole thing was entitled, Hollywood Cleaning Up Its Act. And what it said was, because of the AIDS scare, promiscuity, which ruled the day for years in that place, was being lessened considerably. In fact, there were many actors and actresses who would not embrace in a movie or in a play or anything like that if there was any suspicion that there might be some kind of AIDS there or some commitment to homosexuality. They just wouldn't do it. And it said the impact of all of that was changing the public conduct. Right next to that article, it had to be deliberate on the part of the editor, I am sure, was another article about the Episcopal Church. And a significant group of people within the church who were trying to get the church to say that homosexuality is simply an alternate lifestyle with no moral connotation to it at once. Listen, people, you move away from light, you step into darkness. If you live in darkness long enough, you can think it's light. If you live in bondage long enough, you can imagine it's freedom. If you turn away from the restraints of God and walking in a holy way, what happens is we exchange the cords of love for the bondage and the chains of death and darkness. That's why you have this strange juxtaposition of all these things. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. And the other side, be kind and compassionate to one another. I think it says in the King James, be tender-hearted. Lovely word. Kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. One of the witnesses we heard from this morning said that he had felt no love at all, no acceptance, unwanted. I'm so impressed with what this says. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, the Greek construction here is clearer than the English. What it means, as children who are the products of the love of the Father. Dearly loved. You know, there are, I need not tell you, children all over the world who are unwanted. The pregnancy is a curse right from the start. The mother carries within her womb something that she does not want, represents disgrace perhaps, or at least inconvenience. And if by some means she manages to carry the child to birth and doesn't destroy it in the meantime, which is so easy to do these days, then a child is born that many times the mother does not want. And such children sometimes end up in dust bins, trash cans, left on the doorstep somewhere, or just put out to die in a paper bag. Terrible thing, of course. Utterly without love. What does it mean to be born into a world without the love of mother and father? More and more people could tell you an answer to that question. What this says is that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been begotten again by the power of the Holy Spirit into God's family, are themselves the products of the love of the Father. That's what it means when it says, as dearly loved children. We were produced by love, not out of passion. I'm thinking of the way it's explained in John's Gospel, chapter 1. It's talking about Jesus, and John says Jesus came to his own people, but they did not receive him. But to as many as received him and believed on them, to them gave he the power to become children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, born of God. Not We're not talking of human generation. We're talking about that mysterious thing that Jesus called the new birth when he was talking to Nicodemus. And we're saying that born of God is born of love, conceived in love. Have you any idea how love motivates the heart of God? In the very fact that you and I were brought out of darkness into life, out of bondage into freedom. And out of a life into the family of God, where we have a new family, a new name, and a new father. Children of love. Now, children imitate. Do I need to tell you that? It says in this translation, be imitators of God. I think the RSV says, be followers of God. Imitators, it does not? All right, well, it does. Maybe perhaps it's the King James that says be followers of God. Anyway, imitators is the right one. Mimetai is the word from which we get the word mimic or even mimeograph, which means a copy of. And what this is saying is be imitators, copies of God. You know, sometimes children look like their parents. I'm told that about mine. Especially my son. People say he sounds like me. He even looks like me. I can't see that. But there are people who think that he looks like me. Well, that's nice. All right. That shouldn't surprise us. I was his father. And the point is, there is some kind of resemblance there. What the apostle is saying here is, listen, be conscious imitators. How many of the fellows today said they wanted to be like their dad? Did you hear that? More than once. They wanted to be. Even in one case, even though the person was aware of the fact that there was a bondage on the part of the father as well. There is something about the fact that we copy our parents. One of the perverse things I've discovered is we imitate the least desirable characteristics of them much of the time. Thinking of a person I read about a while back, and this man said that his mother, who was a devout Roman Catholic, always had a strange custom. And he became aware of it even when he was a small child, that when she went to communion and to receive the communion, to kneel at the altar, she always took off all her jewelry. She just took it off and she put it in her handbag. And she never talked about it. There was just something about the fact that she wanted to take off her watch and any bracelets that she had and perhaps earrings, she'd slip them off and she would just put them in her bag when she went forward. And the person who was telling this said that I found myself doing the same thing. You know, I would, just before I went up to communion, he said, I would slip off my ring. I would take off my watch and put it in my pocket. He said, when I stopped to think about it, I haven't any idea why I did it, really. I couldn't think of a good point. But he said, I did. And the thing that impressed me was, he said, you know what? Just the other day, I was in a church service and went up for the communion, and my teenage son slipped off his watch and a ring he had, put it in his pocket. He said, I never told him to do that. I never told him to do that. And I thought, such is the power of imitation. Now, there's no way you can find a verse of Scripture that says, before you appear before the Lord, strip yourself of all jewelry. Okay? It doesn't say that. There's not even anything that would suggest such a thing. Now, it does say, let your adorning be the adorning of a righteous and holy life before the Lord. Because God, of course, looks at the heart. He's not impressed with what you do with your hair or the rest of you. He says, let your adorning be that adorning of a meek and quiet spirit. But there's nothing in the Scripture that would suggest that we need to take off our jewelry. But it was the power of imitation coming about. Be imitators of God. And I read this because, you see, this is the thing that gives us the background for what goes before. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Why, of course. If we imitate God, there is no other life. Because God is love. God is the love that motivated the creation of the world. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us why God created the world. It suggests that the only reason is not that he had a necessity to do it, but that he was a God of love, and because of that, he created a universe that could be the recipient of his love. That's the only suggestion the scripture gives. It's to be the stage of whereby the glory of God is manifested, but it doesn't tell us why he did it. I began by saying, for God so loved the world that he gave. Is it not the quality of love to want to give? Love doesn't grasp, love gives. Love doesn't seize and cling to oneself. Love is prodigal. And it scatters. God so loved that he gave. And what he did is described in these ways. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What did he do? Well, he loved us and he gave himself up for us. We really don't understand much about Jesus. If we think that Jesus died as a young martyr to a noble cause. Other people have died young. Other people have died in what would seem to be tragic circumstances, with a noble ideal being advanced, which they never saw come to fruition. But that's not the nature of Jesus' death at all. Jesus said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down." I love the wonderful passage in Hebrews where it speaks of Jesus as the great high priest, but it also speaks of him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, he was the high priest in that he was the one who made the offering. What he offered was himself as the Lamb of God. One of the great hymns of the church, "Alleluia, Sing to Jesus," has a stanza that refers to Jesus as both priest and victim. And in love, he gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to the Lord. Now I'm looking around hunting for a book that was there. It is. It's a book I brought because I want to read you something. It's from a man by the name of Ignatius. Ignatius lived at the very he was a link between the apostles and the next generation. Ignatius knew the last of the apostles, John, personally. His life overlapped with him. He was a man who became a bishop. And as a bishop, he was martyred in the year 118. Interesting thing about him was, he was a very godly man. And they did. The Romans did not want to make a martyr out of him because he was held in such high esteem by the people, not only Christians, but by non-Christians. The non-Christians said of him, "Here is a man who is covered with light." That was the testimony of the unbelievers. "Here is a man whose word is truth. Here is a man whose very life expresses the love of God." Now, there are a set of writings that have come down to us from the ancient times called the Apostolic Fathers. These are the first Christian writings after the close of the New Testament. Of course, the New Testament is the earliest Christian writings we have. But there are writings that have come down to us from just after the close. The first one comes somewhere around the year 90. That shows you how early these writings began to appear. Written by Christians. So we're very close to the beginning of the church. And he wrote some letters. He wrote a letter to the church in Rome. He wrote a letter to the church in Tralia, Magnesia, and these letters have all been preserved. And I'm interested, he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. And I want to read to you some things from this letter. First, the letter to the Romans. Finally, the Romans did arrest him because he was preaching Jesus Christ. And they took him by land to Rome. And they took him with a contingent of Roman soldiers that were brought to bring him to Rome where he was martyred. But I want you to listen to what he says. He writes the church in Rome. Remember, Paul also wrote a letter to the church in Rome. And he tells them, he says, I'm coming, and I'm going to be put to death. But I want you to know I'm coming. And I want you to listen to a man who is sentenced to die. And he knows it. Even now, as a prisoner, I am learning to forego my own wishes. All the way from Syria to Rome, I am fighting with wild beasts by land and sea, night and day, chained as I am to 10 leopards. Oh, I mean to a detachment of soldiers. Who only get worse the better you treat them. But by their injustices, I am becoming a better disciple, though not for that reason am I acquitted. What a thrill I shall have from the wild beasts that are ready for me. I hope they will make short work of me. I shall coax them on to eat me up at once and not to hold off, as sometimes happens, through fear. And if they are reluctant, I shall force them to it. He's anticipating being thrown to the lions. And he was. And if they are reluctant, I shall force them to it. Forgive me. I know what is good for me. Now is the moment I am beginning to be a disciple. May nothing seen or unseen begrudge me making my way to Jesus. Come fire, cross, battling with wild beasts, wrenching of bones, mangling of limbs, crushing of my whole body, cruel tortures of the devil. Only let me get to Jesus Christ. Not the wide bounds of earth nor the kingdoms of this world will avail me anything. I would rather die and get to Jesus than reign over the ends of the earth. That is who I am looking for, the one who died for me. That is whom I want, the one who rose for me. I am going through the pangs of being born. Sympathize with me, my brothers, but do not stand in the way of my coming to life. Do not wish death on me. Do not give back to the world one who wants to be God's alone. Do not trick him with material things. Let me get into the clear light and manhood will be mine at last. Let me imitate the passion of my God. If anyone has Christ in him, let him appreciate what I am longing for and sympathize with me, realizing what I am going through. I am going home. Listen, people, that was written on the way from Syria and sent ahead to Rome, to the Christians. Not a trace of fear. He said, let them crush me. I'm looking. What a thrill it will be for the teeth of the lions. And if they hold back, I will urge them to it. A different kind of Christian, wouldn't you say? But one other thing. What was it St. Paul says about Jesus? Let me read it to you. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, how? As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering. Let me read from his letter to the Magnesians. Listen to this. Hence now we are his disciples. We must learn to live like Christians. To be sure, whoever bears any other name does not belong to God. Get rid, then, of the bad yeast. It has grown stale and sour. and be changed into new yeast, that is, into Jesus Christ. Be salted in Him, so that none of you go bad. Listen, for your smell will give you away. For your smell will give you away. Jesus was a fragrant offering unto the Lord. And I am turning to 2 Corinthians, and I want you to turn with me, the second chapter. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'm going to begin reading towards the end of that chapter, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. I love that song, Champions at Last. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't that true, people? Champions, yes. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Wasn't this place filled with sweet perfume this morning? Didn't you smell it? Of course. Through us, the fragrance of God is dispersed into this foul-smelling world. And then he goes on. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. Oh, could that mean what I think it means? We are to God the aroma of Christ. Years ago, first time I went to Europe, we'd only been married, Ruth and I had only been married, 7 months, and I forsook her bed and board and went off to Europe on a concert tour. And I didn't have very much money, but I did manage to buy her a rare French perfume. And that bottle of perfume, which I brought back, lasted for years. I mean, years. And there was fused in my mind and memory an association between that fragrance and my wife, whom I missed for the 6 weeks I was away. It really was. So when I smelled that aroma, it was something about the kind of pain of separation I felt being so far away, so newly married. Do you understand? There was something about the smell brought that particular feeling to me, which was both pain, although I loved what I was doing over there, I sensed the pain of loss. And listen to this, people. What does it say? It says, we are to God the aroma of Christ. Now, I would understand it, I think, better if he'd said that Christ is the aroma and it reminds the Lord of us. But that's not what he said. He said it the other way around. He said, we remind the Father of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Yes, that's exactly what it says. We remind the Father of His only begotten Son, His well-beloved Son. Why? Well, because we are beloved of the Father. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. Jesus was the very aroma of God, but they crucified Him. Because the gospel message, you see, cuts two ways. It brings life to those who believe it and judgment to those who don't. As I preach Sunday night on no other foundation, it says in Isaiah chapter 28 that God has set in Zion as a foundation for His people a stone. A sure, tested, and precious cornerstone that God has set. In the 8th chapter, it says that that stone will become a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense to some. It's the same thing, you see. The stone, the rock that you sang about this morning, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, that rock is either given by God as that upon which you and I can build our lives, or else we trip over it and we stumble over it. Why is it that the good news sounds as bad news to people who don't want it? Because the God who loves us and calls us to himself calls us to respond to him, to be like him, to carry the very aroma of heaven with us. And remember, St. Ignatius said, your smell will give you away. Think about that for a moment. That's all I'm going to say today. Think about that for the moment. What does your aroma in the world remind people of? Another way of asking the question, what is your influence on that segment of the world that you touch? How do people think, and what are they drawn to in your presence? Our smell, St. Ignatius said, will give us away. We are to be to God the fragrance reminding him of his son Jesus. And we can be to the world, if we walk as children of love, knowing who we are, knowing we've been set free, as these lovely people have borne testimony to in so eloquent a way, exhibiting the fact that we have not exchanged the bondage of the world for the bondage of the church. That we're not asking people to take on the rules and regulations of man-made religion. You know, the very word religion means religio. It means to bind upon a person. I think Marx was right when he said that religion is often the opiate of the people. And indeed it is. And religion is not what these people were talking about. Jesus would have agreed with Marx. He was dead set against religion. Religion is all of the attitudes and actions that people do somehow to make themselves look right in the sight of God. That's religion. The first religious act ever performed on the world was when Adam and Eve went and hid themselves, and they heard the voice of God, Adam, where are you? And you remember they came out from the bushes and they had made little aprons of fig leaves. That was a religious act. Why? Because they knew they were not right in the sight of God. And what did they do? They tried, as pitiful as it was, they tried to make themselves look all right before God. Oh, dear people, that is the way of the world. And it's the way of a lot of the church. Offering religious ceremonies and rituals and all the rest of it, somehow to sanctify us, make us look right. That's not the way of God. He has given Jesus, who in love gave himself for us, that we, like him, would be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to the Lord God. Think about these things. They shall know us by our smell. Let's pray. I'll invite you to pray. Let your prayer arise out of the ministry of music and testimony to us and the ministry of the word. God has spoken to us. When we talk to him, let us pick up the conversation. Speaking loudly so that all can share in our thanksgivings and our petitions. Let us pray to the Lord God.